Why am I broken? Today we are going to focus on two very significant moments in Peter's walk with Christ, his calling and his reconciliation. My hope today is that you will see yourself in these stories and recognize that like Peter, we are all broken and God still has a place for us. We begin today in Luke chapter 5. Simon Peter. So Peter was just an ordinary fisherman before he met Jesus. I'm a huge fan of Peter. I always picture him as a friendly, fun, outspoken guy. In Luke chapter 5, we meet Peter at his workplace. His friends called him by his birth name, Simon. He's on the seashore cleaning his nets, and Jesus walks down to the water's edge and gets in his boat. Just to be clear, this isn't the first time Peter met Jesus. This is just the first time he has shown up at Peter's workplace. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Can you imagine this scene? You and your buddies have been working late, a late shift, and you are almost ready to clock out. And some guy shows up and wants you to go back to work. Furthermore, this guy who gets in your boat is not a fisherman. He's a traveling preacher. Have you ever had this happen to you? Someone comes along in the middle of your activity and decides that they want to try it. It can be pretty aggravating, but Simon shows his patience with his next response. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, I don't know a lot about fishing from this type of boat, but I have done some research. The general practice was to get the boat and your nets ready in the evening and set sail around dusk, just as the sun is going down. They would sail out into open waters and let out the nets and hopefully catch fish as the boat sailed back to shore. It was a long, cold, and wet process. Simon and his friends had just been out all night and had caught nothing. They had completely failed at the one thing they could do to put food on their tables. In terms of a job, these men aren't paid by the hour. They are paid by the amount of fish they bring in. And last night, they made nothing. Now this traveling preacher tells them to let down their nets. For some reason, they choose to do what he suggests without argument, and they let down their nets. Luke 5, verse 6 says, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink." They let down the nets, and they hit the jackpot. They caught so many fish that their boats started to sink in one tiny act of compliance. Simon made him and his friends rich beyond their wildest dreams. They had hauled in the catch of the century. It says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed him." See, when a man comes face to face with God, he is immediately struck by his own unworthiness. He is reminded of his failures, of his shame and his guilt. The long finger of condemnation touches Simon's heart, and he recoils. But Jesus did not come down to the seashore to condemn the fishermen, but to redirect their skills for a new mission. Jesus calls Simon into a life of purpose. He asks him to abandon his boats, his nets, and his security for a grand adventure. To his credit, Simon drops his nets. He abandons his boat and his miraculous catch, and he follows the King of Kings away from his old life. There is something so beautiful about this moment. There's no doubt that Peter felt called. He may have felt internally unqualified, but when Jesus, the healing, traveling rabbi, chooses you, you assume he knows something about you that maybe you don't. So many of us have felt this way when we first gave our hearts to Jesus. As a youth pastor, I've had the privilege of watching this moment happen in the lives of students my whole life. There is something absolutely magical when Jesus steps into the mind and the heart of a child, interrupts them with his grace, his peace, and his forgiveness. There is a light in their eyes that is unmistakable. Do you remember that moment when you felt called? Maybe not qualified, but chosen. Because you understood for the first time that the God of the universe died for you. Yet, we are still broken. Now, as we read through the Gospels, we watch as Peter grows in his relationship to Jesus. We see his faith grow and his confidence builds. We watch as he gains access to the inner circle. So the disciples, they spent every day with Jesus. Traveling around the country, Jesus performed miracles of healing and feeding those who were in need. He walked on water and raised the dead. Simon and the disciples got to see and experience it all. And one of my favorite stories comes from Matthew chapter 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, as a youth pastor, this moment feels very familiar. You ask a question that you think will provoke some stimulating conversation, and you get a bunch of simple Sunday school answers thrown back at you. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now, the part of me that relates to Peter can see this situation so clearly. The other disciples are currently patting themselves on the back for their astute clarity on the subject. They know they have answered well, and then they watch in horror as Jesus singles out Peter. Peter the loudmouth, Peter the excitable, Peter the guy who jumps into every situation before considering the outcome. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now I can see the other disciples backing up to make room for the lightning strike because Peter had just declared a human being to be God. According to every ancient law, he had just committed blasphemy and they needed to say their quick goodbyes. But the verses continue. But Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What an epic moment. I know that Peter walked a lot taller that day. I expect the other disciples were now secretly kicking themselves at their lackluster answers. The beauty of this story is that Peter moved from simply a follower of Jesus to a believer. He had confessed with his mouth what he believed in his heart. He was now willing to take a risk for the sake of this truth he was just beginning to understand, and yet he was still broken. He was starting to feel qualified. And then things began to unravel for Peter. There is a brutal moment where Jesus is talking about his impending death. And Peter tries to dissuade him. Jesus actually calls him Satan in that moment. And there was that time at the Last Supper where Jesus was explaining how everyone would turn against him. And Peter refused to believe it. And then Jesus went further to clarify that Peter would actually deny him three times. Then there was that confusing time in the garden where the soldiers arrived. And in his panic, Peter cut off someone's ear. And again, Jesus took the time to redirect him. And then there was those three times. The famous denials. The betrayals that ring out through history. I don't know him. And then Jesus dies. And in this moment, I ache for Peter because those emotions are so familiar to me. We all know what it's like to have all these plans, all these dreams of the things we are going to do for Jesus and with Jesus. We know what it's like to feel called, qualified, and chosen. And we know what it's like when we no longer deserve those titles. We start to ask, if I've given my heart to Jesus, why am I still broken? When the things we've done and the times that we've failed seem so large, so insurmountable, so unforgivable, and we take ourselves out of the game. I know what it is like to feel unworthy, disqualified, and broken. Almost 6 years ago, my wife left me and my kids to pursue a relationship with another man. On the outside, I looked like a successful youth pastor of one of the largest churches in Alberta, but on the inside, I knew I was a failure. I tried to keep things afloat, but in the end, I couldn't stand it, so I left ministry. As a single dad with three kids, I found myself struggling to find work that would pay the bills. I went to work in the automotive industry for almost 3 years. I got to experience the endless monotony of day in and day out, to experience what it was like to wonder every day if there is more to life than this. In that time, I got divorced. That journey forced me to sell my house. I lost everything I thought was important to me. I felt lost. I felt scared. I felt broken. And during those 3 years, I sat down with God and we wrestled with truths. I read books that spoke about learning from our mistakes and about wandering through the wilderness. I didn't want to have to learn or grow. I didn't want to have to struggle, but God needed to teach me some hard lessons about myself that I had been refusing to learn. Why am I broken? Isn't that the question we are all asking? If I have given my life to Jesus, if I have chosen to follow him, why is life still so hard? Why is life still so difficult? Am I broken? In a word, yes. Last week, Pastor James told us about how we were made in the image of God. How in Genesis 1, God chose to make mankind in his image. How we were designed to worship him, to be his image bearers. Unfortunately, in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that man also failed. We see how we turned aside from God's will for our lives and followed our own path. That path led to our fall. We still bear the image of God, but it is now broken. Sin entered the world and has affected every part of it. We are all broken, but God does not leave us there. As the story continues, Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to his disciples. There's no doubt that he is God, no doubt that he is alive, just like he said, but now what? We pick up the story in John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. If this scenario feels familiar, that's good. It means you have been paying attention. The last time we saw these friends fishing together was back in Luke 5 at the very beginning, back before they met Jesus, back before they dropped everything and followed him, before all the miracles and the journeys across the lake, before the triumphant entry and the washing of feet, before the Garden of Gethsemane and the washing of hands, before the denial and the denial and the denial. Before all hell broke loose and everything they understood to be true fell apart, Jesus rose again. But what were they, his disciples, supposed to do now? They were lost and confused and unsure, so they returned to what they used to do before everything changed. early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Something about this moment screams of deja vu. We've been here before. The disciples have been out all night and have caught no fish. At one point in their lives, they were expert fishermen. They all knew how this thing works. You get the boats ready, and then you get the nets ready. If you were using some form of bait, you get the bait ready, and then you leave. You head out to open waters, and you set sail to float back into shore, dragging your nets. Over the course of the evening, you get fish. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. I can imagine that discussions on the boat got pretty lively at that point. Who is this guy to tell us how to fish? We've been out all night. There are clearly no fish out here. Other side of the boat. Are you kidding me? If there were no fish on this side of the boat, it's not like the fish are just on the other side. We are in a boat. We are not attached to the bottom of the sea. The fish can swim under us. This is ridiculous. And yet, they pull in the nets and cast them out on the other side. Why not? They've already been out there all night. They are already cold and wet and annoyed. What could be the problem with another cast before we call it quits? It says in John 21, verse 6. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. In a moment of realization that hit like a thunderclap, John realizes who this stranger on the land really is, and Peter does what he does best. He's a man of action. He jumps off the boat, heads to shore, leaving his buddies to bring in the nets and the boats. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Is there anything in the world as precious as this moment? Jesus already had fish. They've been out all night, have caught absolutely nothing. Jesus already had fish. I love this. It's like, I like to think that Jesus had been a bit of a grin, as he had just played the subtlest prank in the history of the world. Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This whole scene makes me smile. It makes me think of camping with the young adults, of a billion gatherings with youth, or end-of-the-year barbecues with my son's soccer team. Everyone is happy. Everyone is talking at the same time. Everyone is eating until they are bursting at the seams. The sun is out. The fire is warm. The icy chill of a night on the sea is starting to recede into a distant memory. And then the proverbial elephant in the room arrives. I imagine that some of the disciples felt it before others. In my mind, I see it that one by one, they all find something to do. Suddenly, the entire beach is a bustle of quiet activity as men start to pack up nets, gather wood, shuffle grains of sand with their sandals as they attempt to appear busy while trying to hear what is being said back at the campfire. John 21, verse 15 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.'" It doesn't say it in the text, but I think Jesus motions to the fish. Did you also notice that he uses Peter's old name? Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Inside, Peter is aching for the chance to do just that, but I sense that he no longer feels worthy. He knows that he failed. He knows he is broken. And the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the verse says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Can you feel the tension on the beach? Every man is busy pretending to be active while being as quiet as they can. The waves continue to crash into the shore and the fire continues to crackle. Peter's eyes flash from tears to anger to deep, deep sorrow and regret. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says simply, "Feed my sheep." Jesus knows that Peter is sorry. He is God. He knows all things. Jesus knows that the second the rooster crowed, that Peter was in shock at his own betrayal. Jesus knows that Peter has felt inadequate and disqualified since that moment. Jesus knows that when Peter discovered the empty tomb, that his grief turned to relief and then quickly to shame. Jesus knows that Peter had probably already begun to plan his quiet return to normal life and was just waiting for Jesus to release him. I imagine that Peter is ready to give back the keys to heaven and hell because he had already deemed himself unworthy of them. But Jesus is not here to crush Peter in shame or guilt. Jesus is not here to remind him of his failure. Jesus is here to give Peter back his calling. He is here to offer forgiveness and reconciliation and to move on with the business at hand, setting Peter free to do what he was built for, to be the man he was designed to be. Peter the hothead, Peter the exuberant, Peter the walking on water and cutting off ears guy, Peter the open mouth, insert foot guy, Peter the rock, the fisher of men. In late October of 2018, I accepted a call to be the executive director at Camp Camisaw. I was terrified but excited. I felt overwhelmed and unprepared and wondered how long it would be before they realized they had hired the wrong guy. I started the role on a Thursday, and within days, I found myself at my denomination's prayer retreat, a conference for pastors and official workers of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Usually, there are early morning sessions, a late morning session, and an evening session. In between these times, there is eating or gathering with friends and walking around God's beautiful creation known as Lake Louise, Alberta. Although the early morning sessions are considered optional by many, I seem to be drawn to them. As I rolled out of bed on that second day of the conference, I expected that today would be another beautiful day of crying during worship, soaking in the teaching, and then eating too much food. The crying was true. The soaking was also true. So was the part about eating. But what I didn't anticipate was God's clear direction for me through supernatural methods. The early morning meeting was not a normal session as I had grown to expect them. It was described to me as a spirit-led acoustic time of worship. What that means is there are a number of musicians gathered in the circle, and we sit or stand around them. Probably 200 or so people gathered in this room for this experience. Someone started us out with a song, which then triggered a different song, which we sang from memory. Punctuated throughout this time were random people coming up to the microphone to read scriptures that had popped into their head during the singing. Those scriptures would then inspire a new song from the musicians. This whole thing was both magical and beautiful and moving and wonderful. And then one of the worship leaders stood at the microphone and said, "I feel as though God is calling me to speak a message in the language of tongues. I've never felt compelled to do this, but I must be obedient to the Spirit. If someone has an interpretation for this message, I would invite you to come up and share it." And then he started speaking in a language I did not understand. And when he had finished, he sat down. Everything in my spirit began to cry out for the interpretation. I wanted to know what God was saying. I was both curious and oddly expectant. There was another song and another scripture reading, and I started to fear that no one had heard an interpretation. Then when I opened my eyes after the last song, there was a woman standing at the microphone, and she started to speak. She said, I have never felt compelled to share an interpretation in front of a whole room of people before, but God told me to speak today. These are the words the Holy Spirit spoke to me while Jordan was speaking. I see your brokenness. I am with you in your brokenness. Those words struck a chord in me. My eyes filled up with tears and I began to cry. I knew those words were for me. I knew that God spoke them directly to me in a way that I would not be able to deny them. God was helping me to understand that just like he was with Abraham and Joshua and Isaiah and Elijah, he is also with me. They went through times of trial. They spent their days sometimes exhausted, sometimes fearful, sometimes doubting themselves, and God was with them in their brokenness. But God was not finished speaking to me. Throughout the day, the message continued to reverberate in my head. I see your brokenness. I am with you in your brokenness. The evening session ended in a time of prayer. Some pastors from my church prayed for me as I was beginning a new position in a new city, and I was afraid for how my now adult children would handle the move. It would be the first time in their lives that they were not in the same city as me. Those prayers reassured me that God was in charge of my kids, and I could leave them in his very capable hands. I will admit that I had had enough of the emotions of the day. I was spent and exhausted, and I left the room. I stood outside the conference room, and I grabbed a glass of water, but God would not let me go. I still felt compelled to be prayed for, so I sat down in a chair, partially to compose myself and partly to try to build up the courage to go down and ask for prayer. All around me, the room was alive with words as people prayed out loud for one another. A beautiful, quiet peacefulness wrestled with the roiling of inner turmoil of my heart. The peacefulness won, and I stood and walked towards a man at the front. He asked me what I needed prayer for, and I kind of told him that I wanted prayer because of my new job and because of the move and because of my kids, because of the chaos of the last few years, and he seemed to understand. He then placed a heavy hand on my chest and one on my shoulder, and he began to speak. I don't remember all that he said, but I did capture these words shortly after that experience. When people look at you now, they see a broken down wall, and your enemies look at it and say that if a fox were to jump on it, the whole thing would topple over, which I understood to be a reference to Nehemiah. But Jesus has already begun rebuilding this wall. He is finding the places where it is broken and building it stronger than it was before. He has placed warriors upon it to protect you from your enemies. He is not building this wall so that people will see you, but so that when anyone looks at it, they will see Jesus and all that he has accomplished. God was not finished with me yet. Now, the pathway to my own healing took a few different turns since leaving ministry. I signed myself up for counseling and worked through a lot of pain, anger, and bitterness. I had to admit my own brokenness to Jesus and to myself. I gathered others around me who asked me hard questions and didn't let me go with easy answers. I took stock of my life and built some better habits. I changed the way I ate, the way I slept, the ways I chose to exercise. A friend of mine walked me through a discipleship journey called Soul Care that absolutely changed the way I saw myself and Jesus' redemptive work within me. I began to read more and pursue a posture of gratefulness that transformed my view of the world and my place within it. So how did I end up here? As executive director of Camp Camisol, part of my role was to attend Alliance churches throughout Calgary and area. But since I had now moved to Calgary, I needed a church home for myself. I started coming to First Alliance Church in December of 2019. I met John Caldwell for lunch and asked him if I could serve the youth ministry as a youth leader coach. That's what drew me to this church. I have known John for many years, and I believe that I could be some help to him and his team of volunteers. Volunteering here gave me hope that God could still use me. But it also led me to my beautiful wife, Melissa Pond, who is now Melissa Kennedy. I don't really have time to talk about that journey, but it's so fun to tell. Then back in January of 2021, Kyle Trigg popped into one of our Zoom leaders meetings to announce that they would be hiring another student ministries pastor to work with John. I actually offered to help Kyle with that hiring process, but in the end, I applied for the job myself. And here I am. I am grateful that although we are broken, God does not leave us that way. So fast forward from that moment on the beach with Peter and Jesus into the book of Acts, and you will find the disciples waiting and praying. They have seen Jesus' ascension, and he has promised them that he is sending a counselor, a spirit, who will give them the power to do what Jesus needs them to do to accomplish their mission. When the Holy Spirit arrives in Acts chapter 2, things get crazy. The presence of God is visible with tongues of fire, and that presence is also made real in the fact that the disciples begin to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit shows up, and they are given languages to speak, languages recognized in heaven and on earth. Things get really bizarre when people from all the nations can understand what the disciples are saying in their native tongues, and the crowds start to ask themselves what is going on, because it's becoming quite the commotion. It is at this moment that disciples realize someone has to address this crowd. I can imagine that they all looked around wondering who would be the best person for the job. And I love this moment in Acts chapter 2 when someone needs to address the crowd. I don't imagine the disciples are looking to Peter. Yet he is the one who stands up and addresses the crowd. Acts 2 verse 14 says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed this crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning.'" These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I imagine at this point that the disciples felt like maybe someone else should have gone first. I'm sure they looked at each other, but Peter just kept going. The same guy who stepped out of the boat and fell under the waves for his lack of faith kept going. The same guy who panicked in the garden and cut off the guard's ear kept going. The same guy who had denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed kept going. He quoted from the prophet Joel. He unpacked how this same Jesus who walked among them was the Messiah who had been predicted all along. He spoke about miracles and wicked men. He spoke about crosses and empty tombs. He quoted from King David and showed how those same verses that were written thousands of years before related to them today. He spoke about repentance and baptism. And when he had finished talking, over 3,000 people believed in Jesus. Peter stood up, thank you, and addressed the crowd because Jesus had freedom from his pain and freedom from his shame. Over a campfire and a conversation about lambs, Jesus freed him from his regret and released him to passionately proclaim Jesus to everyone that day in Jerusalem. It is not God's desire that we stay broken. It is not his desire that we stay out of the game. It is not his desire that we sit on the sidelines and let someone else lead. God still has a plan for you. God still has a place for you. God still has a purpose for you. I don't know why you are questioning your calling, but God doesn't. I don't know what is making you feel unqualified, but if Jesus could use Peter, he could probably use you. I don't know what lies you've accepted that have convinced you that you are unloved, unwanted, unworthy. You are chosen for this time and this place and this people. And all you have to do is receive Jesus' love, his forgiveness, and his purpose for your life. Jesus is asking you to feed his lambs. Let's pray. Lord God, we feel grateful for you, and at the same time we stand here broken, wishing, hoping that you still have a plan and a purpose for us. And yet, God, you do. I pray all throughout this congregation and online, God, that you would touch hearts right now, that you would minister to those who are feeling lost. God, I pray that your spirit would touch us here and now. And just like Peter, you are calling us back to you. And I pray, God, that we would step into that calling like he did in Acts chapter 2. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.